And it's a cooler morning. The nights are getting almost cold, aren't they? There's a change in the air, a change in the trees. One of the good things about, well, I'm not going to say winter, but autumn, the cooler nights, is you usually have a clear night sky. Yeah. Have you ever gone outside and just gazed at the stars on such a clear, cold winter night? Aren't the stars amazing? To look up and see those bright diamonds in the black velvet, just shining, radiant, beautiful. Have you ever wondered what exists beyond those stars? Some people have. I just recently read an article about NASA and their attempts to look for extraterrestrial life. It appears that on a number of spacecrafts and satellites that have been sent into space, there's something about human life that is sent up there. And let me explain. It's all about an effort to communicate who we are as humans in case some alien life did encounter these spacecrafts. Since 1977, when the Voyager 1 and 2 spacecrafts were launched, they included something that talked about Earth and about the people who inhabit Earth. There were two gold records that were sent up, each on Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, that had a number of things on them. On the cover were mathematical drawings that actually depicted how to reach Earth, if someone could, and then also a variety of sounds and music. But there are other more interesting things that have been sent up too. So the question I have is, what do we have to say about ourselves as a human race? Well, here's some of the things that have been sent into space since 1977. The first one I'm going to mention is Elon Musk's Tesla Roadster with Starman behind the wheel. That's fairly recently. Do you remember that? SpaceX sent that into space fairly recently. So there's a car orbiting the Earth. So there's a free ride if anyone can catch it. The next one, John would love because Lego figurines of the Roman god Jupiter and then Galileo were sent to a spacecraft that orbited Jupiter to explore the big planet. The next one brings back a movie I remember as a kid. Luke Skywalker's lightsaber from The Return of the Jedi was sent into space. I don't know what the message is, but we love Star Wars. The next one is an X-ray of a hand. An X-ray of a hand was sent into space. I'm not quite sure. I guess maybe it was to show what humans do when cut off in traffic, but I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to say anything further. The next one talks about the various sound recordings that have been sent into space, different times. They include a number of things, such as a shepherd calling to a sheep, the sound of rainfall, a heartbeat, a hyena's cry, thunder, and this one is interesting, someone sawing wood. Not snoring, but someone actually sawing wood. So I don't know, perhaps to let aliens know that if they ever visit here, England is rainy, we have wool, zoos, and Home Depot here. So not some, you know, some good things to mention, not bad at all. Where's Greg? He'll appreciate the next one. I don't see him, but he would appreciate this one. NASCAR start flags. NASCAR start flags have been sent into space, those green flags. And the last one I'm going to mention for this morning, I remember as a kid too, are sea monkeys, otherwise known as brine shrimp. Sea monkeys have been sent into space on numerous occasions, starting in 1972, because they can survive anything. Things have been sent up there that somehow communicate a little bit about ourselves, huh? Our actions, our interests, they do communicate something about our lives, our interests to strangers. So perhaps a better question for us is, what do we want to say about our lives? What do we want to say about our lives, especially as Christians? Now, if we just talk about our lives in general, there are stages in life where we often speak or write about ourselves. I mean, take someone in the age where they're dating. Tall, dark, handsome, loves long walks on the beaches. We write something about ourselves, our interests. Or the professional stage of our life where we're really trying to spruce up the resume. We might write something like this: dynamic and motivated professional with a proven record of managing projects from concept to completion. Not bad, huh? We write something to show our worth, our value. Well, today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, because the Apostle Paul mentions probably a more appropriate, a better objective for Christians, perhaps a better title that really describes who we should be and who we are, and that's to be a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And we're going to talk more about what that means. Now, most of you know that recently I took a mission trip to Lebanon and Egypt, which was a wonderful trip that renewed my heart and mind, but also gave me an example of what it means to be a living sacrifice in a different part of the world, a world that we often associate with violence and hostility towards Christianity. And yet, these lands are the incubator of life. Life, civilization started in this region, from Africa to the Middle East. So it's interesting to see what's going on there and how God is working. And there are Christian Arabs, a name we're going to talk about today, but Christian Arabs, they're Christian, but they very much identify with their land, who are working to bring peace and prosperity and are working to provide charity and hospitality to those in the greatest need. So there's a lot going on. And the reason we're looking at Romans 12 today is because I think it shows clearly how we are to be a missional people. It can happen here within our own homes and neighborhoods. But Paul wants us to be missional people. He calls us to be living sacrifices. And the message here is that love in action will bring a big reaction. Love in action will bring a big reaction. There are three points to this, but the first one I want to talk about for a couple minutes is that love in action is to live as a living sacrifice. Now let's find out what that means. If you look at your sermon notes, and we should also have it here on the screen, we're going to look at the first two verses from chapter 12. And here Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, so many people do, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul, the preacher, the teacher, the missionary, the tent maker, the believer, the PTMTB, a reliable source, he's a model of a living sacrifice, and he starts to tell us what this means in our lives. And what's interesting, if we look at Paul as a missionary, Paul underwent a change of course at the peak of his life. God shifted his gears because he was a faithful Jewish man, a leader in his culture. And yet God stopped him on the road to Damascus, to the point of temporarily blinding him to reveal himself to Paul and say, "Hey, I've got another mission for you." Isn't it interesting how God can put the brakes on our lives at times and say, "All right, you're going a different direction. You're going where I want you to go." It's sort of like when you use GPS or Apple Maps or Google Maps or whatever you might use, and you take a different road than it wants you to, and you get that recalculating. Yeah, sometimes God recalculates our lives. So this actually comes in the letter to the Romans in a place that's a sharp break from what Paul has been talking about beforehand. From chapters 1 through 9, Paul is talking about how God restores us to a righteous relationship with him. God is restoring us to a rightful relationship with him. Now we get into what it means to have a right relationship with everyone around us. If God has given us mercifully new life and a new standing with him, he's acquitted our sins, forgiven us, made us his child, then that means we should probably look at other people differently, change our course, and start reaching out to them. You see in the text here that he says, "I urge you." When you urge someone, what does that mean? I think more as I become a parent, I urge, but I'm moving more towards command. And my voice changes. Another change of course. Urge is a little bit more polite. Urge is between the command and I beseech you, or I beg you, please do this. Why? Well, because of God's mercy. And here, mercy would be better translated as compassion. God's great compassion. Think of that. God has such great compassion. Jesus died for our sins so we could be forgiven and know God clearly and truly and in an unblemished way as our Heavenly Father. That compassion, it should propel us to do something different with our lives, to change and to build bridges. Compassion spans distances. But indifference, meaning I don't care, it will strand the distant people. But compassion spans distances. Paul even said to Titus in his letter, you see this in your scripture notes too, sermon notes, he writes to Titus saying, Jesus, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. We can't do anything on our own to achieve this status, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, by being born again and reminded of that, out of that great compassion, God calls us to look at people differently, to serve them. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It's a little bit of archaic language for our generation, our culture. Living sacrifice. But the key element here, the clarifier, is living, alive, alive. See, in the Old Testament, that sacrificial system was based upon having an unblemished animal. So it'd be like a perfect animal that was sacrificed as atonement for the sins of the people. And like a burnt offering that was offered under that system, the whole offering would go to God. There's no way to reclaim it. The whole thing. Smoke that rises goes up to heaven. It cannot come back. So that has me thinking that God wants all of us. We're alive. We're alive and we can be active and we can do great things because God has blessed us to do so, given us the gifts, skills, and talents. And he wants all of us involved in this game. To live your life in such a way that you die to sin. That's a sacrifice. Not going to let it hold you down. You die to sin and rise to win in the victory of Christ. Love in action will bring a big reaction when you live as a living sacrifice. That reaction might be endearment. Someone wants to know more. You're helping them. You're helping to feed them. You're helping to clothe them, giving them shelter and an education. That'll draw people in. We want to see more of that. It may have the reaction of opposition. What are you talking about? But it's going to stir a reaction one way or another. And to be a living sacrifice, to have this love in action, all of us, Paul says, is our true and proper worship. Just one last point on this language. True and proper worship. The word here for worship would probably be better translated as service, because the Greek word here means a laborer in service to his or her master, to labor, living sacrifice, to labor on behalf of God to improve the lives of others. Do you start to see how this is taking that missional approach? There are people in the world who need to know God. And only the church, the body of Christ in the world, can answer this. So what's in it for us? What's in it for us as a church here in Aurora, in this big picture? Well, what I've learned is, the first thing is to start with a capital P, for prayer. Prayer for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Prayer. Because the shoes of a servant, like these missionaries in the world, the shoes of these servants are cushioned with prayer support. Prayer support. When we pray, it strengthens someone in invisible ways. to encourage them to continue that walk and to continue that talk to helping others and bringing them to faith in Christ. And I can give you some examples of this. People who were changed so dramatically, they shifted gears in the middle of their lives and are now serving the Lord. The first one I want to mention is the one who's circled in that picture. We don't really know his name because he has to keep it under wraps for safety reasons. So he goes by the title of the lying prophet preacher or pastor. The lying prophet pastor. Why do I say that? This man could probably star on CSI. He's a former forensic investigator who had worked in Beirut, and he was a faithful Muslim man. He was ardent about his faith until he encountered a pastor who began sharing scripture with him and reasoning with him and arguing with him in such a way that this investigator needed to find out more, to research what's going on. He became involved in the church. He converted to Christianity, which is a big offense in the Muslim faith. He had death threats as a result of this. But he continued to persevere as a living sacrifice to go back to his hometown, which is Ain Zalta, a rural part of Lebanon. You leave the hills of Beirut and drive more into the foothills, and you get into land that is filled with sheep and goats and cattle. You start driving to a large mountain where the cedars of Lebanon grow, the heavenly cedars. The cedars of Lebanon are a type of tree that are unlike any other cedars in the world. The cones grow upwards towards heaven. It's the forest from which Solomon sought wood for the building of the temple. So a very historic, important place with beautiful trees. There's one of the cedars right there, and then some pictures of the landscape. But this is the area in which the lying prophet pastor serves. And the reason they call him the lying prophet pastor is because he is bold about his faith, as you might expect a CSI guy to be. He stands up, and when confronted, he says, "Muhammad, he is a lying prophet." And that shakes people awake. And they might be ready to fight and argue, but he says, "No, now listen, let's talk about why I can prove Muhammad is a lying prophet." He has been able to win them over, overwhelmingly. This area that he serves, there are very few Christians. It is mostly a Muslim and a Druze area. And the Druze is a form of syncretism, really. They believe in a lot of different elements of various religions, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism. So it's very mixed. But they are also very hostile to Christianity and to some groups of Islam. He serves there by renting out buildings and teaching people who otherwise wouldn't have a job skills in order to gain employment. And that got him noticed to the point where he received a phone call one day. And this man seemed very urgent, but had a strange tone in his voice as he said, "Pastor, I really have this problem. I need you to meet me. Talk with me about this. Can we meet sometime soon?" And the pastor, of course, said, "Sure." And they made some arrangements. But as he hung down that phone, he had a feeling deep in his heart that there's something wrong with this. I sense that this man is planning to kill me. Well, sure enough, when he met up with this man, it was an ISIS soldier, an ISIS fighter, who had come to kill him. And what he did is he didn't hide, but he confronted him and said, "I know you're here to kill me, but why?" "Because God is here with us. Let me tell you about him, about Jesus." Would you believe that he was able to convince that ISIS fighter to come to faith, to put down that gun, and to learn about who this Jesus is, who doesn't want violence, who doesn't want to kill, but who wants to serve and to love and bring a new life to people? This man here to the left, that's him. He had spent much of his young life serving ISIS, fighting their causes, killing people, destroying villages. Today, when that picture was taken, we were visiting a large house where some of these converts now live and work in the fields. The other man is a former soldier himself, not from ISIS, but from another radical branch. They come together now to study, to share scripture, and to work hard in the land. And it's one amazing thing to shake hands with a former terrorist and to realize that they have been changed by the word and presence of Jesus Christ. Talk about renewing of your mind to realize how God is alive and active in this world and bringing forth fruit in amazing, amazing ways. That kind of gives us an example of a living sacrifice, doesn't it? Especially with this ISIS fighter, because he now lives with the threat that someday a former acquaintance can still come and kill him. Because the saying is that you really never leave ISIS. Very few escape. Most of them are murdered if they want to leave. So, Christians living out the life of a living sacrifice. It may involve danger. It may involve other risks. It may involve a change of course in their lives. But it also means that we don't give up because God has shown his great mercy to us. What's amazing is when we start to pray for those in the world that are serving God, is that they are bold enough to go back into dangerous situations and to never give up. We are never to give up. I urge you, out of the great mercy that God has shown to us, to be a living sacrifice. When we can support others through prayer, here's one of the things we're doing. The American Baptist Church supports Arab Baptist Theological Seminary just outside of Beirut. It actually has a connection with Denver Seminary. So I was like, all right, because I went to Denver Seminary. The two presidents know each other. The blessing of this seminary is that being located in Lebanon, Lebanon is more of a liberal Middle Eastern country. It's the only Middle Eastern nation where a person, a Muslim, can convert to Christianity and legally change his or her religious registration. In much of that part of the world, you are registered by your faith. Lebanon is the only place where you could legally change that. And then they go to study at this Arab Baptist Theological Seminary and then go back to their other countries or neighborhoods to serve. Jordan, Egypt, Sudan, Ethiopia, different parts. Talk about being driven to live as a living sacrifice. There's one more person I want to mention because this really awakens us to the possibilities God has for us, even if he changes course in our lives. Another one who is a living sacrifice. In the next picture here, we're going to see what is the top part of a church. It's the upper floor. Doesn't necessarily look like a church, does it? It's a deteriorated building in one of the most impoverished areas in Egypt. The city is actually rather large. It is Al-Minya, which is about three and a half hours south of Cairo. A very impoverished area, narrow streets often populated by donkey-pulled carts. Cattle running through in the middle of rush hour, which is one truck trying to pass another in such a narrow alleyway. This is the upper floor of the church, and you see the worn cross there in the corner. What's interesting about this church is there is a former Muslim imam who serves at this church. His name is Mohammed. Here's his picture. Mohammed is a former member of the Muslim Brotherhood. Again, he was adamant about the Islamic faith. His father had been an imam. His grandfather had been an imam. He grew up in this culture. And he became so dedicated and radicalized, he was serving the Muslim Brotherhood, which, as you know, in the Arab Spring in Egypt, the Muslim Brotherhood rose to power and prominence, overthrew the previous president, and installed their own leader. The Egyptians quickly realized by a vast majority that was not the direction they wanted to take their country. And another revolution occurred about a year and a half later, and the Muslim Brotherhood leaders were thrown out. But during this process, he met some Christians who were willing to stand up and talk about their faith. Now, a lot of conversations take place in this process, but they were able to convince such an ardent Muslim member of the Brotherhood that Christ provides something different and what it means to be a living sacrifice. In this picture, you will see that he is holding tools. In order to visit the church, he comes under the disguise of a handyman because he is in a volatile area. Almenia, for a large city, has the highest concentration of Muslims and Christians living in close quarters. Now, there's a lot of tension there, too. It's also the hotbed of many Muslim-Christian conflicts. Churches will be burned down. Houses will be burned down, often because a Muslim woman falls in love with a Christian man, or vice versa, and tension flares up. So he has to be guarded because there are still threats against him. His family has somewhat forgiven him, but they don't keep in contact. But yet he refuses to change his name from Muhammad because he is a Christian Arab. He is still from that nation. He is still from that culture, but he wants to show how Christ transforms it and renews minds. The power of God as a living sacrifice, Muhammad. He said once he went to an Episcopal convention out there, and he was having great conversations with some of the pastors and priests. And then they asked him his name. And when he said Muhammad, they're like, oh, no, you can't be a Christian, Muhammad. So he had to explain what it means to be a Christian Arab, living as a living sacrifice in the Middle East. God is good and God is at work. Love in action will bring a big reaction. I've also heard from those who live out there that when you are a Christian and you are open about your faith and still, of course, willing to share in love and to provide help and assistance, it will be respected by the Muslim community. They want to see someone who is strong and bold, even if it's opposite of their beliefs and values. They will respect someone who is a strong Christian, whether they convert or not. Someone who has weak answers or wants to refuse to discuss tough issues, they have less respect for in that culture. To be strong and adamant about who you are. Perhaps there's a lesson in that for us. Love in action will bring a big reaction. The other thing here I want to point out from chapter 12 that applies to all of this and to our lives here is that love in action is to share with others. So hospitality. Love in action is to share with others. Look in your sermon notes or up on the screen, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 13 of that same chapter. Here Paul writes what is one of my favorite verses. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. It must be genuine. It must be authentic. You can't pretend to love others, right? You can try to put on a face, smile. You cannot truly pretend to love others. Love must be genuine, authentic. This is agape love. That's the word in Greek, agape love. Love for God, love for others. Love that goes beyond borders and boundaries. Love must be sincere. But hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Help them, even if it means putting someone else's concerns ahead of your own at the moment. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Remember that excitement you first had and keep it. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Joyful. I love that. Be joyful, happy, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people and all those who are around you who are in need. Practice hospitality. That really covers a lot, doesn't it? It covers a lot. Be devoted. And then it talks about another love, brotherly love. Be devoted. The Greek word here is Philadelphia. Like from the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That means be like a parent who cares for family members. Be like the brother caring for the younger brothers or sisters. Be like the doctor or the nurse caring for his or her patients. Be devoted like that. But there's also this idea of righteous hatred. Hate what is evil. Does God hate evil? Sure, you bet he does. It's contrary to his character of being a good and holy God. Hate what is evil. Righteous hatred is to fling evil far away and to cling to what is good. There can be righteous hatred for something like war, because war is destructive. War is destructive. In a couple slides we have here, I've got just a few pictures to share of Lebanon. Going to Lebanon as one of my first international trips, very first, was interesting because you're going into a place that is associated with a lot of hostility and violence. I watched some of the movies and documentaries after I got back. I didn't want to see them beforehand. I saw one movie that was a little bit about Beirut, and I had to turn it off because, like, that was about the 70s. And the 70s, as you might remember, that was when the Civil War started. Late 1974, 1975, violence erupted in Beirut. What's so interesting is Beirut is a very westernized city. Still is today, and it was back then. You can drive around, and of course you see McDonald's. That's synonymous with every place in the world. But you also see a lot of American stores. You see a lot of Western cars and fashions. Beirut was once called the Paris of the Middle East. It was rising up in prominence. It was getting travelers from throughout the world. It's a very beautiful place. Lebanon is a very beautiful country, but it's a fractured country. It's filled with various divisions and factions. And finally, that tension just erupted into war. The civil war in Lebanon lasted from 1975 to essentially 1995. Officially, they say around 1990, but there were still skirmishes that went on. Part of the civil war included the involvement of Syria. And you'll see why I'm bringing this up here in just a minute. Syrians came in and first were aiding the Lebanese government in trying to squash some of these uprisings during the civil war. Then the Syrians decided that they could profit off of this war and try to claim some land in Lebanon. Lebanon has existed in a precarious state because at times it has been overtaken by Syria. Ancient history, it's been overtaken by other empires. Even more recently, part of it has been invaded and temporarily controlled by Israel. So their neighbors, Syria and Israel, have at times moved in and taken over part of the land. The Syrians, during this war, eventually started bombing and killing Lebanese citizens. Now I can imagine that when you're living in wartime and the neighboring country sends soldiers that are killing your family members, your relatives, and your friends, you're going to remember that. And true enough, the Lebanese people have remembered that. But then again, think back to our scripture, love must be sincere. God may eventually call us to even love our enemies. It's in the scriptures. Jesus even spoke about loving your enemies, which sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Love my enemy? Why? Because God can bring about goodness. So years after that civil war, there's now another civil war going on. We see it in our headlines. Syria's civil war, in which Russia and Iran and other nations to various degrees are involved. And the result of this is that thousands upon thousands of Syrian refugees have fled their homes. Many of them have had family members brutally murdered by ISIS. Their homes have been destroyed. They fled to other countries, but one of the most populous ones that they have escaped to is Lebanon. In fact, now Lebanon has closed off its borders, except for the mountainous region. One day, as part of our trip, we left Beirut, and it was maybe a two-hour drive. And we drove higher and higher into the mountains, into territory that is mixed between Muslims and Christians. And you'll see these small lanterns that are on top of the mountain peaks. A reminder that we are to be the light on the hills. And these lanterns stand in the foreground of mosques, those towers, those spires that rise high with the crescent and the star. Those lanterns stand in contrast to those. And you go further and further into the mountains, and you come into some of these mountain cities that are filled with Syrian refugees because it's the only place where they can still get in. It's a porous border. They go over the Syrian mountains into these towns. But then what? They have no legal recognition from the state of Lebanon. They can't get work. Those who do end up losing any travel documents or possessions they have because the business owner, so to speak, will take that away and just put them into something that's equated to slave labor. The children cannot get educated. They cannot find enough food. They can't even find shelter. There's so much trash and rubble throughout Lebanon that they search these scrap piles for like canvas that you would see on a bulletin board that gets ripped down. They make tents out of those. Well, small Christian churches in these Muslim dominant towns began to see the hungry refugees. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. What is evil is the violence going on that has forced them from their homes. And what they're also saying too is that that evil at the hands of extremists such as ISIS is revealing the true face of Islam. The violence that is associated with it. And so they come and they're looking for help and they get ignored except the small churches. Limited on resources. But they started feeding the refugees. They started providing clothes. They started helping those in need. What you see here is a Syrian refugee child. He's just walking from the schoolhouse. It's a schoolhouse. It is a one-room tent building. As you can see, it's from a billboard. It looks like makeup. That's the school. Inside is a woman who is teaching about 30 to 35 kids. And when we went there, they were singing, they were happy, they were resuming a resemblance of normal life again by being able to go to school because they can't go anywhere else, all supported by Christian churches. And we think, okay, there's all these resources handy, right? Not in Lebanon for the Christian churches. One church that we visited, in order to raise money to help the refugees, he called the people together. And many refugees were attending the service. It's like God is calling us to love in a sincere way, to love our neighbors. Can we please give the best we can offer? And when that pastor, he had closed his eyes and waited for the offering plates to go around, and he just happened to see that they weren't full. As they went by, they weren't full of cash or checks or coins. They were full of rings, silver and gold rings. The members and participants of that church all took off their wedding bands, the most valuable possessions that they had, and put them in the offering plate to raise the money to help their neighbors. Why is that so important to mention when we talk about love must be sincere? The reason why I brought up the Lebanese Civil War and their past encounters with the Syrians is because that's their enemy. They still struggle with this. Syrians killed so many of their people. One woman even said, I am asked to come and to feed and to pray with this person next to me who may have killed my family or been associated with someone who did. I am asked to sit and pray next to my enemy? How is that possible? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Divisions cut deep into our flesh. But think of the nails that pierced the arms and feet of our Lord and Savior Christ. And it's through that piercing and his crucifixion that we are healed. We are healed of our wounds, and we are brought to new life. A living sacrifice, being willing to help others, that's a dramatic example that you are loving your enemies. A couple pictures that we were seeing just a moment ago. Some of the other projects, because love knows no boundaries and it can be shown in so many ways, the churches have started places where Muslim women who are learning about Christianity can sew and create clothing to sell in these villages and cities. And as they continue to see this outpouring of love in food, shelter, skills, jobs, education, they're learning what Christianity is truly about, because they have been taught to fear buildings with a cross on them. They have been taught to be very skeptical and suspicious of Christians. And yet now they're seeing the truth. Love in action is to share with others. Love in action will bring always a big reaction. These people may come to church for the wrong reasons at first. Very basic human needs: food, shelter, water, clothing, shelter. But they are seeing the love of Christ. And they say within 1 to 1.5, 2 years at the most, if not sooner, they are converting to Christianity. These churches are growing. They're overflowing. In fact, the picture of the two women, and one was holding a child, there was a building next to it. That was an old converted storefront in a Hezbollah-controlled neighborhood of Beirut. That church is packed on Sundays. We went to go visit, and we stood outside, and people were still trying to get in. Standing room only. In a Hezbollah-controlled neighborhood, this church is alive and vibrant. Talk about how good God is to see that. Now, it has its risks. Of course, it has its threats of danger. Children's church was actually housed in like a storage unit a block away. The door was closed. They opened it for a few minutes as we came to visit. And of course, they were hot in there. There were fans going. But think of being in a storage unit trying to hold children's church. And of course, they have to do that just for security reasons. The children would be an obvious target of a terrorist group. But they're in there singing. They're in there celebrating and praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love in action is the duty to care for those in need. Feed the body and the mind so that the Holy Spirit can nourish the soul. Amazing, huh? Something to think about as we think about loving others in a sincere way, but also loving our enemies. I don't know if we necessarily say we have a lot of enemies. Those who might think differently from us. Those who might be so opposed to Christianity, even here in our neighborhoods and here in the United States. But there are ways to reach out to people. Extend your hand to the enemy, and you might discover a friend. That's a lesson that they're learning in Lebanon. It's not an easy one, but they're learning that. What supports this is what Paul writes. It's also in your notes as we continue on, verses 14 through 21. A great passage to remember, because it explains love. Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice." That's always easy to do. I'm more than ready to go celebrate with the Rockies once they come back and win 3 straight games and move on further in the playoffs. I see the Rockies shirts up here. I have a little bit purple on my tie. It's for the Rockies. Yeah, it's easy to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But he also writes, "Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another." That's not always so easy either, is it? Getting on I-25, 225, 270, that makes living in harmony a little more difficult. I appreciate it a little bit better now after seeing the traffic in Cairo. I couldn't have expected such chaotic, crazy driving. Sometimes there are lanes on the road, but nobody even pays attention to them. Otherwise, it's a free-for-all. There's an opening, you go for it. The trick is you honk your horn twice, and you just expect everyone else to be watching for you. Could you imagine that here? And very few traffic lights in either big cities of Lebanon or Egypt. No traffic lights. A lot of roundabouts and a lot of just going for it and hoping the other cars stop. So there are a lot of cars that have scratches and dents, and you don't drive very fancy vehicles out there. but live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Talk about how pride is such a trap for people. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, because the world is watching. The world is watching. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, one and another. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is from Proverbs, an ancient saying of wisdom. Feed the hungry, even if it's your enemy. Give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Mission in the world, overcome evil with good as a living sacrifice, because we have love in us that is sincere. Love in action will bring a big, big reaction. All of this is made possible because Christ has equipped us. The church, the body of Christ in the world with its arms and members, that's us, with various gifts, skills, and talents, huh? Each and every one of us has a gift. Paul speaks about this throughout his letters in the New Testament. We each have a gift. The greatest is love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. In his list of spiritual gifts, he stops and he has a period of intercession, so to speak, where he injects, but the greatest of these is love. If I do not have love, I am just like a clanging cymbal. I picture one of those monkeys with a cymbal. I'm just doing this. I may have all the gifts, talents, good intentions, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. We each have a gift. We see some of that up here. Thank you for singing and playing today. It's my chance to come in and hear you sing and play, because I'm usually back there with the kids trying to sing myself. It's a good thing kids have a lot of love and forgiveness. We each have gifts God calls us to use. And when we use them, it's magnified in the world. Love in action is to use our gifts. Use our gifts. Because we're going to go back towards the top of Romans 12 again and look at verses 4 through 6 really quick. 4 through 6. Paul writes, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So we're all working together. The arm has a different function than the leg, but we're working together. "And we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us by God." And we are to use those gifts. Church is not to be the place where you have your membership card stamped, punch those holes for attendance. Church is not to collect trophies or accolades for good service. I've done this, I've done that. Look at me, recognize me for that. That's good to help. And then it's good to feel some recognition. It's important to encourage. But if a person goes out just looking for trophies, well, trophies tarnish. Trophies tarnish, but gifts grow. Gifts grow faith and they glorify God. And they accomplish his purpose of love overcoming evil in this world. The church is to reach all across the world to make disciples and to let the gospel take root, even in places of tension. Christy tells me that while I was away, my aunt Rosie, kept texting her over and over and over and over and over and over, "Is Brian back yet? Is Brian back yet? I'm so worried about him." And understandably, Lebanon and Egypt are violent places. If we look at the news and historically, yes, they've had a lot of violence. There's still a lot of tension there. But I never felt unsafe anywhere I went. Never felt unsafe. Instead, I was amazed by how I saw good, hardworking people just struggling to survive and to make a living. And I think that's the story, that God recognizes those who are trying to work hard, survive this world, and he brings light to them to show them what it means to be in the body of Christ. I want to talk just a couple more minutes about how we use our gifts in various ways to help others. One of the biggest things that caught my attention was in Egypt. Now, of course, going to Egypt, you think of the pyramids, the Nile River. That's very much part of the culture there. The Nile is the river of life. But there's also another aspect of light. Imagine if you couldn't see all those attractions and sights. Pictured here are a number of teenagers who are members of this orphanage for blind children. It is funded and operated by the Coptic Christians in partnership with the Baptists to provide a place for blind children to get an education, to learn to read, and to develop the skills and talents to use their gifts then in the future to make a difference for Jesus Christ. All of these students either sang or played an instrument or participated in a skit when I came to visit. And they were excited to have a visitor to come and recognize them for what they're doing. What's so dramatic and remarkable about this is that in places like Egypt and Lebanon, if you're born blind or if your child is autistic, they get left behind. They get left at home because there are no schools to work with them. In Lebanon, the church has provided a school, Beirut Baptist School, to help children. Most of the children are Muslim, but they go through a Christian school learning scripture and saying prayers. And they're okay with that because they have an opportunity to get an education. And it's the same thing with this orphanage. In fact, I heard a story about a woman who had an autistic child and put him in school, but he kept getting in trouble. Went to school, got in trouble, the teacher called the parent. The mom came in and listed off all the things. Can't participate well with others, he can't pay attention, he can't sit still, he's fighting. We can't handle him. And finally, one day she got that same call again and went to pick him up, and he was in trouble once more. So she put him in the back seat of the car, and they went for a drive, they drove to a landfill. And she dumped him out and started driving away as the boy chased after the car, saying, "Mom, Mom, Mom, stop, please. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. I don't mean to be bad. I'm sorry, I won't do it again." Even though he had no idea what he had really done, he was autistic. He didn't know. He couldn't control what's going on inside. And the mom drove back to the school and said, "There, fine, he's gone. I dumped him at the landfill." Well, thankfully, God was even working in the midst of that problem and tension because he worked on the hearts of the teachers and administrators at that school. And they were like, "No, no, 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 go get him. We can't leave him." They had a change of heart. And they put her in connection with the church that worked with the Beirut Baptist School. And he was able to get an education. Places like that are helping so many out there. We all have gifts. There are people who are working to help children out there or help adults build the skills that they need. Think of the gifts that you have. It could be even sharing your gift or teaching someone how to improve their gift. The older we get, the better we become a mentor. To those who are young and struggling and making those dumb mistakes, I've been there. I might be getting some gray hair, but I'm still making young, dumb mistakes sometimes. But it's good to have such a church family and mentors to help guide me along the way. God gives us gifts to share and to grow and to be living sacrifices in the world, no matter where we are. Don't be ashamed, but be courageous in Christ. The last few pictures we have are just a couple of Egypt. Just seeing the beauty that is there. That's part of the building of the boarding school. I just thought it was a cool picture. A creative shot with the light, maybe. But then we see the Nile River. What you see there is about the span of the Mississippi River from every time I've been there. And you think that's probably the other shore. That's actually just an island. On the other side of that island is just as much water. So about double the Mississippi. At that point of the Nile, historically it used to be bigger. The Nile used to flood, as we see in the Bible and history. But there's a dam now at Aswan. I'm thinking more of C.S. Lewis, Aslan. That now dams the water from flooding. And then if we look at the other pictures, that is the cave church that some of us have spoken about. A cave church built in Garbage City, Egypt, where people who have no other way of providing income except going through trash and sorting it, and they have built this beautiful church where there are stone carvings everywhere. And come to Mellow Fellowship and we'll have lots of those pictures, and a lot to talk about. And then the next picture, the Great Pyramids of Giza, along with the temples. And then one final picture of a temple and the very top of a pyramid. And this is what I kind of want to wrap up with. I began talking today about the radiant stars that we see in the clear night sky sparkling up there. And so a trip to Egypt would not be complete without a visit to the Great Pyramids of Giza, a place where astronomy, the stars, is depicted in the magnificent, magnificent construction of stone mountains on the desert, the otherwise desolate desert. And these stone mountains built so long ago that are geometrically perfect, that were designed and built so that the corners match up perfectly with the directions north, east, south, west. And also aligned in such a way that the three big ones here in Giza match the constellation of Orion's belt. They wanted to provide something that communicated something about their beliefs. They were speaking of their pagan gods at the time, but they were communicating about greater existence than what was before them. And it begs a familiar question for us. What do our actions as Christians communicate about our faith across the world? If we fail to send a clear and true message, the media, other opportunists, they'll take that advantage to present Christianity in a bad light, a pale, dim light, rather than the splendid, resilient light of Christ that changes lives. Look no further than the Middle East, the Fertile Crescent. It has been depicted more often as a constant battlefield, not that Fertile Crescent, but a battlefield, where one faction after another rattles swords against each other, fires rifles at innocent men, women, and children, parades victims through the streets, and detonates car bombs that shake the very ground of otherwise peaceful neighborhoods. But we need to look beyond the clutter of headlines and news stories. We need to learn to look for the sun-drenched face of a farmer who carries a rake rather than a rifle. Learn to look for the leathery hands of a machinist who designs for the future rather than destroys for the past. Learn to look for the teacher in a rural tent school, a tent, who sings children's songs rather than chant slogans of hatred towards distant people. Because God looks for those people who truly seek Him, and He sees their needs. And He then calls for living sacrifices, like us, to be ambassadors who share His love with them. Love in action will bring a big reaction. May God bless this message today, which shares His word. Amen.